In January 1942, a group of men met in a lake house outside Berlin called Wannsee. This was what we now call the Wannsee Conference. That's the house, and that's the meeting room they met in. Reinhard Heydrich gathered his lawyers and officers, captains and commanders in the house at Wannsee, and in 90 minutes over lunch, they decided to exterminate every Jew in Europe, from Lapland to Libya, from Vladivostok to Belfast. No Jews. That's Heydrich and Sir Kenneth Branagh, who played him in a movie, Your Eyes Don't Deceive. 90 minutes, no more Jews. In so little time, these men affected so many. Now, there's a direct line to be drawn between the Book of Esther and the Holocaust. If you're visiting this morning, we've been taking our trip through the story of Esther for a couple of months now, on and off. All we need to know this morning, though, is that Haman hates Mordecai and therefore hates the Jews. He has tricked the king into ordering their extermination, and Esther has been charged to save the day. Gillian read to us Esther 7. It sees that awful future of extermination reversed. And hope then is extended to her and her people. We've been waiting for this moment, haven't we? She would spring her trap and save her people. On Remembrance Sundays, we think of a lot of major events in history. There are battles and stories of heroism and bravery in nearly all the wars. But few moments are perhaps more serious or darker or more thought-provoking than the Holocaust. I think we can draw this line, this connection, quite confidently this morning and maybe learn something from it. We'll come back to the Nazis at Wannsee in a few moments, but we need to go via Esther 7. Let me show you the route we're going to take. We're going to talk about mass murder. There are enemies and adversaries. There's a hanging. And somewhere at the end of all of that, we have to try and find the gospel. That's where we're heading. We'll keep ourselves right. Let me pick out verse 4 for us. Here it is. Esther says, I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we'd merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. Destroyed, killed, annihilated. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? On a Remembrance Sunday, that sounds awfully familiar. But notice perhaps how Esther says so much with so little. She lets her husband see that she knows more than he thinks she does about this law and about the Jews. And she does that, folks, by repeating the wording of the law that Xerxes has sent out. If I took you back to chapter 3, you would see it. Remember, destroyed, killed, annihilated. Here it is in chapter 3. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews. You put them side by side, you can't miss it. Here it is. It's so brief, and yet it's so large, isn't it? Those few words, they reach so far. What Esther's doing here is ringing her husband's bells. He knows this language because he signed it into law. The big reveal this morning is that Esther is one of the Jews. Her husband has signed her death warrant. And so Esther's plea is heard. Xerxes, in the story, he starts to put distance between himself and Haman, the author of the law, the man who really wanted to kill Esther and Mordecai and her people. That is the threat of mass murder. It's all based on the fact that the Jewish people have an enemy. I don't know if you've got an enemy. I don't know if you think in these terms, but the Jews did. In Esther, it's Haman. In 1940s Germany and Europe, it was Hitler and men like Heydrich. Esther tells the king this. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "An adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman." Again, Esther says so much with so little. Haman is her enemy. He is the king's enemy. He is the Jews' enemy. And let's not miss that he is God's enemy. There's something of our first week in Esther here to be reminded of. The ancient battle between the serpent and the woman's offspring. There's always been an enemy, an adversary. In these chapters, it's Haman. And we know that others follow. It'll be Christmas soon. We'll soon hear much of the same sort of thing, won't we, in the orders and the actions of Herod in Bethlehem. Like Haman, Herod sees a threat to his power and his status, and he will be willing to do anything to keep it. Maybe the danger of Remembrance Sunday is that we think of the other side, don't we? There's a them and an us when it comes to war. We see it in our uniforms that we wear and the land that people fight for. Goodness, on this island, there are two colored poppies because there's a them and an us. We, unfortunately, friends, must grapple with and live with and live in a world that knows this language of enemies far, far too well. I want you to hang on to that thought just as we push on. Because it all ends with Haman hoisted on his own petard. I've waited for weeks to say that sentence. Hoisted on his own petard. He is hanged on his own gallows. The enemy is defeated and justice is served. It is so satisfying. Chatting with a gentleman recently, and we were talking about Esther, and he says, "You know, chapter 7 makes me laugh." That's strange, but there's something about it. He gets what he deserves. Let me pick that out for us. See how you feel reading these. Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Yes. As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face, the bag over the head. They impaled Haman on the pole or the gallows he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Yes. Do you know, if we were a synagogue in Jewish culture, when this story of Esther is read during the festival of Purim, the children and the grown-ups are encouraged to cheer for Mordecai out loud and boo for Haman. And then when Haman is hanged, those boos turn to a cheer. Yes, he got what he deserved. Do you know, the world thought it would get that same satisfaction at Nuremberg in 1945. The place where the rallies took place to encourage the German people to follow Hitler and exterminate the Jews was the same place they had their trials and their hangings. After years of trials, with the verdict being certain, we knew it was guilty, the hangings then began. Nazi elites and officers were hanged by their necks until dead. There are rumors, there's a darkness to that, there are rumors that they made the ropes too short so that they suffered. What are they looking for there? Satisfaction. Those who had plotted and ordered the deaths of others were now facing the same fate. They were hanged or they were shot. And listen to this. They were burned in furnaces. They got what they deserved. what they would do to others was done to them. Does that not scratch you where you itch when you think about justice? They got what they deserved. In our human version, though, folks, we would think that would be enough. We would move on, wouldn't we? But we haven't. We still do remembrance. Today is the 100th year of the poppy appeal. We're wearing poppies for 100 years. We still remember. We still recoil, don't we, at the sight of a Nazi flag. It chills your blood. We're still horrified that something like this could happen. So our version of satisfaction and justice is not enough. As always, you and I always need more. Because a hanging, even a just and satisfying one, is not enough. So thank goodness then that the gospel can be found in Esther 7. And our need for it can be found in events like the Holocaust or the Nuremberg trials. Esther goes to the king for rescue and for justice. Her people are under threat from an enemy, and the enemy is killed instead. The people cheer and they celebrate. But think of it this way. The Nazis saw the Jews as their enemy. They plotted their extermination, thinking they were doing the world a favor. Reinhard Heydrich, the butcher of Bohemia, thought that the world would thank him for the gas chambers. That's the human version. So where's the gospel? Well, when God looked at his enemies, that's you and that's me. Rebel sinners, every one of us. He didn't reach for our deaths, but he reached for his own. God loved his enemies, and he died for them to make them his children. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us. And God's children, saved from the real enemy and his schemes, we raise a cheer at the name of Jesus. When we read our story, the story of the gospel, we should cheer every time we hear Jesus' name. Do you see it? Do you see the gospel behind the words of Esther? A people saved, enemies made friends, eternal life instead of eternal death. Shall I pray for us? Let me pray. Loving Father, may our shared horror at the Holocaust be matched by our horror at the cross. It is a scandal that you love us this much, that Jesus, the perfect Son, would live the life we should have lived and die the death we should have died. It is a wonder. On this Remembrance Day, we will remember much of world wars and other conflicts. We will have our thoughts. We might even watch the movies. We will think to those as well lost to pandemics, whether it be 1918 or 2020. But Father, somewhere in it all, help us to remember Jesus and to cheer his name while we live on the earth, for we pray in that name. Amen.